Comforted.
Stressed.
Assured.
Apprehensive.
Peaceful.
Troubled.
Hopeful.
Anxious.
Courageous.
Afraid.
Well, welcome to everyone. And those who are watching online, I'm really glad that you're with us and pray that you'll be one with us in spirit wherever you might be watching us. And believe it or not, this weekend, we not only dedicate the phase two space, but also we conclude Revelation. So I'm going to invite you to turn to your Bibles. It's Revelation chapter 22. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, you'll find the text on the back of the program and the outline on the inside of the program. Let's jump right into it tonight. It's the weekend of Palm Sunday, the day that we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I think all of us know that Jesus knew he was destined to die on the cross in just 1 week's time. But his followers believed that Jesus was going to immediately establish the kingdom on earth then and there. They believed that the prophecy of Zechariah was being fulfilled with Jesus when he prophesied, "Tell the people of Israel, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey." So they gave him a king's greeting as he made his way into Jerusalem. And as you know the story, the multitude spread out their garments to pave the way for his entry into that capital city of Israel. They cut down palms to wave in his coming. They, with enthusiasm, shouted out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the kingdom of God was ushered in with high-stakes drama, but different than what everybody expected. It wasn't a political kingdom that was being ushered in. It was a spiritual kingdom that was being ushered in. And Jesus reigned in and through us by faith in him as the Son of God. And his fulfillment of that kingdom comes with his second coming to earth. So the first coming would change the very face of the world in which we live. The second coming will change the universe. And Revelation chapter 22 is all about the second coming of Jesus. We come to our true and false, last true and false question. Every title has had a true and false question, but this question is the most important question of all of them in the series. The question is, I am prepared for Jesus' coming, true or false? Are you? And how do you know? Well, I'm going to give you three true and false complementary questions to help you discern your readiness so that you can live your life with a confidence that indeed you are ready for Jesus and his return, and it could be any day. So let's take a look at the first one. True or false, I keep God's word. Do you? True or false? It's chapter 22, verse 6. Follow along. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This little passage is packed full of what you want most in life. And I'm not sure you could pick it up just by the first reading of it. But it's packed full of what you most want in life, and that is happiness. I want a happy life. Anyone else want a happy life? Most of us long for a happy life, right? That's what we long for and seek in life's journey. Well, the vision that John received and the vision that John wrote down in this book called Revelation is a vision that came from God himself. Just as God spoke to the prophets of old, he spoke to the apostle John, and he wrote down this vision that we've been studying all of these weeks. It is indeed the word of God, Revelation. And we learn here in this text that his word is trustworthy and true. And if we were to deny that the vision that we've been studying all these weeks is indeed not true, then we're denying that all of the scriptures are not true. The prophecy that the prophets gave to us would not be true. And so we have to embrace this as what God wants us to understand. He's connecting the dots from Genesis to Revelation and making all things whole and complete. And he does something beautiful. Did you notice this? He includes a motivation. He says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And that word "blessed" here is the Greek word makarios, which is the word that the Greeks used to define an inner happiness. It's the best word for happiness in the Greek language. It's a deep down happiness. It's something that doesn't occur because of externals. It's not because of what good things happen to you that make you happy, but it's whatever happens to you. There's a happiness deep down in your soul. That's what this word is about. It's an inside out kind of word. Keep God's word and happiness will be your friend no matter what happens to you, is what John is communicating to us in this vision. And I don't think it's sugarcoating. It's not just saying go around and be a happy person when your life maybe really be in a tough, tough place. But it's a happiness that's connected to God's presence. That little word blessed or blessing or bless is kind of a spiritual term to us in our own common day vernacular. But as I studied that word, and it was part of my thesis work from Genesis to Revelation, I studied the word blessed because Genesis 12 says God blessed Abraham and through him all nations would be blessed. That little word blessed means presence. That no matter what you go through, the good times or the hard times, God is with you in it. And because he is with you in it, there's an inner happiness that will flow in and through you, even in the hardest chapters of life. He's with you. It's his word. It's his voice. Keep his word. And what does it mean to keep this word or these words or keep the scriptures to yourself? Well, basically, it means to believe them. It means to receive them and to guard them and to preserve them, keep them intact as words that are true for your life, but as well as you interface with other people. He's telling us, don't add anything to the scriptures. Don't take anything away from them as well, but keep them. In light of your life, it will be the light on your path. And in light of your friends and those in your sphere of influence, it will be the hope of their salvation. This responsibility is especially true in light of Christ's return when it says, and behold, I am coming soon. That's very interesting because the church in every generation has expected his return since the day of the Apostle John. Isn't that right? Every generation, you can go back and read the literature of history in terms of how people anticipated the second return of Christ during their time, in their generation in which they were living, and yet he has not come. But we're told here that when John's prophecies are fulfilled, he will come, and he will come quickly, and there will be no delay, and we are to be ready for his coming. It's like God set it up so that there's this imminent sense that Jesus will return in every generation to the end that we would keep his word now, so that it would transform our lives now, so that we would be conformed into the likeness of Christ now, so that we would care for lost souls now. Because God knows this all too well. He knows that we are people who like to procrastinate. I'm looking at you. He knows this about us. We have this inclination to procrastinate. Why do college students stay up for all-nighters before finals? They stay up for all-nighters because even though they know the exam is coming, there's so many other things to do. And so they just think parenthetically in their mind, I'll get to it when I have to get to it. And usually that's the evening before the final exam takes place. One of the little axioms I've taught my children through the years, some things I've repeated hundreds of times, totally annoy them all the time. I know it, but I want them to learn these things. They're really important. Procrastination is the assassination of motivation. It is, isn't it? Just think about in your own life how you procrastinate, and then your motivation to go and do anything gets less and less and less. And so somehow God has made it for every generation that we would have a conviction, a belief that he will come anytime, so that we would be prepared for his word to keep it and let it transform and conform and to be shared with our friends and family. Keep God's word, read it and study it and meditate upon it. And friends, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. We'll give you a Bible. And if you're here as guests this evening at the usher station, we have Bibles that are sitting there. If you don't have a Bible, take one. And get into God's word. Begin that journey of opening it up and sitting with God and letting him speak to you. It is his word. It's his voice. It's his revelation of truth for your own life. I gave you a theme verse at the beginning of the year to memorize. The children stated out loud for us. It was given with the hope that you would anticipate how God is at work in your life every day. Because when you take God's word and you let it just penetrate and permeate your mind and your heart, it prepares you to see what he's doing in and around you. You anticipate it, expect it, look for it. Your eyes begin to see, your ears begin to hear, to the end that we get to stand in awe of a living God. It's Habakkuk 3:2. And I haven't visited this for some weeks now, so I'm not expecting that you're very fresh with this at this point. So I'm just going to state it. But my invitation is, learn it and memorize it. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. I love the urgency to that. God, I want to see you show up in my life and in my generation today. So I've memorized this thing. I put it in my heart and my mind. I'm keeping my eyes open for where God is at work. And because I think sometimes we need little prompters to help us, we decided to get some wristbands. I have not worn a watch for years. I haven't had anything on my wrist for years, but I have this leather wristband. And you can have one too, because we've ordered enough, at least 600 for the weekend. They may sell out and we'll order more if that's the case. And they're only $5, but it's a wristband. And you can get either the English or the Hebrew phrase on there that says, I stand in awe. So that people may ask you, what are the words on that all about? So that you can be available to respond with the verse that you'll have memorized and speak about how God has been up at work in your life. And it's just a prompter and a reminder. I'd encourage you, you can go to the welcome centers at the end of the service tonight if you want to pick up one of these wristbands. As a prompter and a reminder, I'm going to wear it for the rest of the year and invite you to do the same. And let us together anticipate what God wants to do in and through us. In fact, I want to give you three practical suggestions to help you keep God's word. I really want to make this a practical message, this last one in Revelation for you. So let me give you three practical suggestions that will help you put God's word in mind and heart. First of all, rendezvous with God. You know, 95% of life is just showing up. You got to be present with them. A rendezvous means to come together at an appointed time and place. It's interesting because God is always with you, is he not? But you're not always with God. I mean, you are in the sense of your spirit being tied to him if you have faith in Jesus Christ, but we don't always attend to the presence of the Lord. We get distracted with life. So we have to be intentional to set up a time. It's a little bit like texting friends throughout the course of the day, and you feel the connection with them all day long, but it's only when you set a time face to face with them that you go into the relational dimensions that are most meaningful. When you can go eye to eye and be with your friends in that deeper place, it's a relational investment. No, you attend to the presence of the Lord when you set a rendezvous. And when that happens, transformation can happen in greater measure. And why is it hard for us to rendezvous with God? Why is it hard to set up that appointment with the Lord and make it a priority to do so? Why is it hard to just listen to God, to go through his word and just let him speak to us? Why is it hard to keep his word, to guard our hearts with it? I'll tell you why. You have the same problem I do, for most of you, because my mind is like a banana tree with monkeys who are jumping up in and up and down all the time in my head. I mean, don't you have that problem as well? It's like our thoughts are like a lot of chimps that are clamoring for attention. With all the ideas that come to us, like, how can I get ahead in life? Or how do I handle that problem? Or what am I supposed to do with my life? And we're just yelling at each other back and forth in that given place. We're consumed with the matters of the moment. But we need to still ourselves in the mind of God, which is why we get this imperative from the scriptures when God says, be still and know that I am God. Quiet the chimps in your head. Be still in the presence of God. He has something to say to you. And deep down, you really want to hear what he has to say to you. But you have to posture your life to attend to his presence so you can receive what he has. So number one is the rendezvous with God. Second, ask God to speak to you through scripture. Invite his voice to come into your life because it will increase the awareness of how he is at work around you already. With all those GPs, those God promptings that we talk about around here all the time, God's at work around you all the time. He's prompting you. He's pulling on your collar. He's capturing your attention. And when you ask God to speak to you, you again posture your life for your ears to hear what he might say. So I've got a simple little prayer, just a one sentence little prayer. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. It might be helpful when you open up God's word before you begin reading. And sometimes we get overwhelmed in the reading. If you're reading Leviticus, tough go, you know? What does all this mean in my life? But pray this little prayer. Lord, speak to me. Show me what you are like. I like that focus. Show me what you are like. And then teach me what you want me to be, to do, and to say. Learn about who God is, because as you learn about who God is, you see who you are. And your life opens up to what he wants you to become and what he wants to do in and through you. See, God loves it when we look for him and sit with him and listen to him and ask him about who he is and his way, just like it is when you sit down with somebody and have a conversation with them and you begin to ask about their lives. People feel honored that you would ask about them, that you would want to know about them. And it's the same here. It's the encouragement for us, because it's saying, in essence, that I'm available. I'm available, God, for you to speak to me. I'm available for my life to be used for your purposes. And it's interesting, when you begin to pray this way, when you open up scripture, sometimes he just wants you to be loved. He's not going to have you do anything. And sometimes we just need to receive his love, to know that we're the beloved sons and daughters of the living God. And sometimes he gives you wisdom. He helps you see what to do, where to go, what to say in a given situation. I got a text from a very dear friend this week who's in a hard spot, and he in essence was saying, I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say. He needs God's wisdom. I don't know what he should do, and I don't know what he should say. I can pull him to the Word of God and have him seek God's counsel to that. And sometimes he convicts you, and he wants you to confess sin so you can be freed and cleansed in your life. And he gives hope and help and healing when we go into this place. And then number three is to meditate slowly on a brief passage. That is, to think deeply. This is getting more challenging in our time and place because of all the data points and technology that comes at us so fast. But to think deeply. When reading for personal transformation, we're to read slowly. Don't have to read a lot of passages. Just select one or two. Madame Guyon, who wrote and was a leader of the 18th century, wrote these words: if you read quickly, it will benefit you little. You will be like a bee that merely skims the surface of a flower. Instead, in this new way of reading with prayer, you must become as the bee who penetrates the depths of the flower. You plunge deeply within to remove its deepest nectar. I like that picture. Friends, you cannot meditate fast. This is hard for a guy like me because I do almost everything fast. And many of you say, Joel, you speak too fast. I said, I know. When I speak slow, I can't think. I have to speak fast. Sorry about that. You've gotten accustomed to me with me over the years, I think most of you. But there is no speed meditation course like Evelyn Woods has for reading. And I took that course in the early 1980s, and I can read a book very, very fast. I don't know what my comprehension rate is, but you can't meditate this way. You can't say, I want to meditate for 700 words a minute with a 90% comprehension rate. It doesn't work that way. You have to read it like it's a love letter. And if you've received a love letter, you know what I mean. My first love letter came to me when I was 12 years of age. I was in sixth grade from Sally Sims, and she was drop-dead gorgeous. And at 12 years of age, I mean, already it was starting to happen where you noticed, you know. And she had tucked it into this end post of our porch outside and told me to take the cap off of our porch railing and I'd find this note there. And I was flush with embarrassment, not knowing what to do. I didn't know how to handle those kinds of words at 12. But the time I got into college, though, it was different. And when Carrie gave me a love letter, I read each word. I just let it soak into me. I just wanted to experience that love, that value, that honor that was included in that love letter. And I worked it over in my mind again and again, reading it again and again. God's word is his love letter to you. Think of the scriptures in that intimate kind of way. Sit in his words of love. And then carry the thought that he gives you as you sat with him throughout the course of the day. Your life will be enriched as you do so. Martin Luther said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it takes a hold of me." The Word of God is alive. And it's the most alive thing that you can immerse yourself in. And we think it's the recreational options that are around us, but honestly, it is not. When you want the happiness of your soul that goes to the root of your soul, it is found in God, in the presence of God, revealed through the Word of God. Immerse yourself there. Your life will be transformed, all for the good. Keep God's Word. Protect it. Hold on to it. Preserve it as true for your life and for others. And then, secondly, true or false, I worship God. You'll be better prepared for his second coming if you authentically worship him. Because worship is what we are created for. When he created us in his image, he created us for worship, to worship him. Look at the angel says in Revelation 22, verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of his book. Worship God. What a powerful text this is. The angel said to John when he fell down at the angel's feet, don't worship angels. Worship God. Don't worship nothing. Worship God. Don't neglect God or despise God. Worship God. This is the last chapter of the scriptures, and this is the last command that God gives. Worship God is the last command that's there. And John is so taken by the heavenly vision provided by this angel that he bows down and he worships the angel. Now that's the Apostle John. Let me connect the dot here. If the Apostle John did that so easily, what does that say about the inclination of who we are when we're deeply moved by something? It doesn't take us much to bow down and to worship it as well. Men, when you are smitten by a beautiful woman, you may find yourself worshiping her, arranging your life and your affections and your energy to give to her to the end that God is left out. Or parents, you can be so taken by the beauty of a baby that you give your best energy and affection to that little one without even realizing that you've left God out of the journey because you've given all of your affection to this little one. Don't worship people is what we're being reminded here about. Worship God. And we can be so taken by the beauty of a home or the glamour of a car and its speed that we spend our best resources on it rather than God. We don't even include God sometimes in the giving quotient of our lives because we're caught up in the beauty of everything that's around us. And the angel is reminding John and us, don't worship homes and things. Worship God. So we find here in Revelation and throughout the scriptures that worship is not about place or space or liturgies and outward forms. It's really about what's happening in the heart, not just on a Saturday or a Sunday evening in one of our worship services, but every day and all the time and in all of life. And Westwood is so distinct because we have people coming from every kind of background, and we've done this through the time. Many of you come from Catholic backgrounds and Lutheran backgrounds and Anglican backgrounds and Pentecostal backgrounds, all these different backgrounds, and you've worshiped God a certain way in your childhood, and you have expectation that the forms of worship should be the same because that's your comfort zone, and then you come in here and it's different. And you make adjustments, but it's what's in your heart that matters, not the forms that are on the outside. This past Monday, our worship team spent a day retreat together talking about the future of worship with Ben Rosenbusch's hire and the planning of what the future looks like for our worship services. It was a great day, a meaningful, a substantial day in terms of thinking and praying and looking at what God would have for us. And one of our exercises was to put a bunch of words on the board before us that would reflect what the experience of worship ought be from God's perspective as we come together in this given place. So we had this the word like storytelling. When you come here on a weekend, what is the story of God that we want to be able to share in the course of that weekend experience? We had words like inspiring and engaging and authentic and life transforming and spirit led and Christ honoring and consuming. You'll hear more about that in the weeks ahead, but authentic worship is what we were created for, friends. Place and form are not the essence of worship. Spirit and truth is what's all important. God is saying, come into my presence and I will show you who I am and what you can become and what you were made to be. So let me just give you two simple ways to prepare for worship. Actually, I could do 10 easily, but I'm just going to give you two simple ways to prepare for worship personally and even as we come together corporately in this given place. Come wanting and come giving. Come wanting, that is, come wanting God, more of God, to show you who he is. It's so important. Because if your first step is to come into worship experiences, whether you're at home privately or into a gathering like this with a consumer mentality, what can I get from you, God? You will miss the best of what God wants to give you, which is himself. And you also guard your heart because you'll come into an experience to worship him humbly, not critically. I do this because as a pastor, when I'm on vacation or studying in places, I go to worship at a lot of different places. I tell myself and I pray to God, Lord, I am here to worship you first. So I don't start looking at lights and music and what's happening and the content and the flow of the service. And I get my mind consumed with external expressions. No, I want to worship God in different places. And I offer that by coming and wanting God to make himself known. Then come giving. That worship is about giving yourself. Giving your life, surrendering your sin, your life for his purposes, your stuff. And then you can be transformed. And then you can be conformed into the likeness of God himself. And how do we know that we're experiencing authentic worship? Well, actually, the experience of worship is demonstrable. And I went through the scriptures and I found all these great verses about what happens when you worship. And I bet one of these, I found seven different expressions. I'm going to put seven verses up of what gets affected when your heart is alive with Christ. And I'm sure at least one or two, maybe three or four of these would resonate with who you are. In our northern Scandinavian sphere, I'm not sure that all of them will. They may on the inside, but these seem to be external expressions of inward reality of worship for God, like your knees get affected. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And we see in Revelation 22 that John is on his knees, right? He's bended before the Lord. There's a reverence on, oh, I know I'm in the presence of God. Or your head. Psalm 3:3, you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift my head. Boy, we have so much pressure in our world and our heads can lay low. But when our heart is filled with worship, our heads go up because we see that God is leading us. He's walking before us. Or our hands, Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. And so some of you feel free in that. For many of us, we grew up in backgrounds where this is about as good as we can do. And that's cool. Even in your heart, you know, the hands of your heart can be lifted up. And then lips, Psalm 63:3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And that relates to the tongue, Psalm 35. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and of your praises all day long. You know, there's something that happens when we begin to worship, and I see this with men especially, many men who've not learned to worship God in their heart, when they begin to do so is when they begin to sing. It's hard to sing when your heart's not filled with worship because you're so self-conscious. But when the Lord is filling your heart, the gladness of what's happening wants to come out, and we begin to sing. And then our eyes, Psalm 121, verse 1, says, I lift up my eyes to you the, whose throne is in heaven. Our eyes go up to him versus everything that's around us. And then our feet, Psalm 134, 1, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand night and day in the house of the Lord. Our feet want to go where he is. We want to stand in his presence and walk in his way. Now, we're prepared for a second coming, when our heart is filled with worship. And then briefly, and finally, true and false, third one, I'm thirsty for Jesus coming. It's a thirst that satisfies me in my everyday life, and it moves me to tell others to find satisfaction in their life, not at the well of success, but at the well of living water, that is Jesus Christ. Listen to this in Revelation 22, verse 7. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. In verse 12, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires take the water of life without a price. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Three times in Revelation 22, we find, I, Christ, come quickly. But he is delayed for 2,000 years. Because, as Peter reminds us, God is giving the sinful world the opportunity to repent and come to be saved. But if we long for Jesus and his coming, something happens. And on the inside, our hearts will begin to long for lost sinners to trust Christ and anticipate his coming as well. And we're in a new season as a church in the world. Never before in history could a person travel to the other side of the world in 24 hours, but we can today. Never before have we had the technology to reach millions of people through handheld mobile devices. But in 2014, there will be more active cell phones on this planet than people. And never before have we known the locations of every unreached people, but today we do.
So friends, the time is now. We are the people. The Great Commission will be fulfilled in our lifetime, and we want to be part of it because we expect the return of Jesus Christ anytime. Jesus is coming, so be ready for his coming. My New Testament professor, Robert Stein, had three classes from him. He ended every class the same way. He sang a hymn, and we joined him in it. And his last words were, "In so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly." Pray with me. So, Heavenly Father, we come and we give thanks for your word. The revelation, the vision given to John that has been our study for these many, many, many weeks. And we rejoice in it. May we keep your word as true. May we worship you in spirit and truth. May we thirst for your coming and your peace to reign in our lives in heaven and on earth forever and ever. Amen. Friends, before we go, we want to dedicate and give thanks to God for this phase two space that's been given to us. And I stand in awe personally as a leader of this church that God has allowed me to serve here now and to see how he's provided this space. This is the Woodside Room. Those aren't the chairs that will be in there permanently, but they're on back order. They'll be here in a few weeks, but it works in that given space, can seat 450 people. And then also there's the cafe area, and you're welcome to walk down and see the beautiful space God has given us there. It's done. We're going to open it here tomorrow morning for worship services. And now it's fully available for God to do what he wants to do in and through it. And I think he will do great and mighty deeds, don't you? And I'm rejoicing in that. By the way, it's being done with no debt. And I give thanks to God for that. Just a couple of words before we do a dedication prayer together. In my eyes, this is a Psalm 37 building. It's the text in Psalm 37 where the psalmist says, "Oh, wait for the Lord, wait patiently for him, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And we have waited and waited and waited for this space, really since 2008. So it seems like God's timing is the best timing and the perfect timing. Our vision states that we will demonstrate God's love in creative and compelling ways that will lead people to know God, to worship him authentically, to grow spiritually, to serve joyfully, to connect relationally. You know this part of it. We're a community with open hands receiving from God all that he wants to give us, believing he wants to give us a lot, and with open hands giving it away, believing we cannot outgive God. What we are receiving here is God. This is his. And we will give it away for the purposes of ministry that he has for us. We will see people come to know God in that space. There will be people who will come to salvation in that very room. God desires that to happen. And our purpose is to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. So our desires match with his desires. It will happen. We will worship God here in that space. This will be the first time in many years that we will have the opportunity to expand seats for worship in the morning, which is when most guests will want to come and worship in a church. And so we will worship the Lord authentically because we were created for worship. God desires it. And we will see people grow spiritually in that space. In fact, lives will be transformed, not just in this space, but in that space because of all that will transpire there. We will have the opportunity to teach the word of God, to see lives transformed in two new classrooms, which we've never had classrooms for adults. They've been for kids and teenagers. It's all we've had room for in these past 10 years in this building. And now we have room for adults. And already there is a curriculum laid out for the fall that invites people into a transformational experience in 4 to 6 week kinds of courses that will revolve over the course of the given year. And we are grateful because it's God's desire to grow us in the ways of Christ. And then we will serve here in this space and in that space as well. We will serve the needs of the world, like our food pack all of a sudden has far more room to accommodate more people for serving the needs of the world, the impoverished of the world, and for other ministry extensions that will happen there. But as well, we'll build bridges into our community because Jesus said, "I came to serve, not be served." God desires it. And we will see people connect relationally here. We will have a cafe. It formally doesn't open in terms of a full cafe until the fall, but there'll be coffee there and places to be seated where we can connect relationally. And I think you know that God wants us to know and be known, to love and to be loved, to celebrate and to be celebrated. And we will have new opportunities in that given space, at that cafe, in the Woodside Room, with weddings and funerals that will allow us to connect relationally and experience the presence and provision of God. Where two or three are gathered in the name of the Lord, he's in our midst, the scripture says. It's God's desire that we connect relationally. So friends, before we go this evening, let's stand in awe of God. Let's give him praise and thank him by dedicating this building to him and for his purposes. And I'm going to invite you to stand and to join me in this responsive reading as we dedicate that space this weekend for God to do what he wants to do in and through it. But who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Lord, all this abundance that we have provided for this building is for your holy name, and it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. Praise be to God. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we offer this building to you. Fill it with laughter and hope, prayer and celebration. Bring favor to those who worship together and gather here for weddings and funerals, for learning and sharing. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen.